had a few moments over the last several weeks just to have time just to kind of reflect. And as I was having some time alone with God, one of the things that he was taking me back to was when I came into ministry and how I came into ministry. And it's like I was driving from Hastings, Michigan, to come back to our home, and I was doing an electrical job. I was running my own electrical company. And in that moment, it was like God was going, I want you to do ministry. Go back to school. I'm like, what? No, I'm fine. Things are going well. I'm happy. I'm content. I have a wonderful wife. I have four children. I love what you know our friends. I love what I'm doing. I wasn't unhappy, and I'm like going, but God, I that's just too big of a thing because I've never wanted to be a pastor. Never wanted to be standing in front of people. I was just like going, God, that's not the right call. But he kept pushing and pushing, and I remember those moments, and what he was kind of kept bringing to mind was that every time you took a step, you experienced me more and more. Every time you took a step of faith, you saw me move in mighty ways. And what he kept bringing me back to this thing was that I was comfortable. And that's us sometimes. We get too comfortable. And when we get too comfortable, what happens is all of a sudden we forget that we have this great need to be moved by God. We have this great need to be filled with the Spirit of God and to trust and to see the mighty works that he wants to do and put his glory on display. And as I was thinking about some of those things, I remember coming to church on a Sunday and Bill Allshouse, he's a missionary that we support as a church. He works out of Mexico, and he was organizing a mission trip to go to Argentina. Well, I was sitting there and I'm like going, I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to go to Argentina. He said these words, and he said, God does not need your skills. He just needs you. He just needs you to be obedient. You mean he doesn't need my electrical knowledge? He doesn't need my building knowledge? He doesn't need it? No, he just needs you. And I came home and to my wife, and I said, honey, I think I'm supposed to go to Argentina. And I'm thinking, well, she's going to go. You're nuts. I mean, we have four children. By the way, you have a business, and who's going to be operating that while you're gone? And I thought she would have some like wisdom like that, but instead her wisdom was, go. Just go. If you feel like God is calling you, go. And then so I went and got to Argentina. And let me tell you, God works in powerful ways when all of a sudden you say, I'm going to take a step in faith, because I've hardly been out of Michigan, okay, at that point. You're asking me to take a journey to some country that I've barely heard of only because of taking geography. You're asking me to go there. You're asking me to stop my business. And I took a step of faith, and he used these little kids in Argentina. I didn't speak Spanish. They didn't speak English. So we communicated through hand gestures, nonverbal communication, just laughing, having fun. And then he had Bill Allshouse and Elson Mast. There were two missionaries that were just like, they were constantly on top of me. That's the only way that I can say it. It's like I couldn't even take a breath. And one of them was saying, you need to come to missions. You need to go into missions. You need to come to Argentina. These are the great works that you could help us do down here. And I'm just like, whoa, wait a minute. This is the first time I've even stepped away from a business. And first time I've even said yes to God. I'll go. Do whatever you want. And so I came home, and inside of me, I'm like, oh, you want us to do missions? And I come to my wife, honey, I think we're supposed to go into missions. What do you think? I'm thinking, and I'm hoping, she's going to go, are you nuts? You're talking about uprooting four children, me, going to a whole different culture. We got to learn a different language. We got to learn how to live in a different place. Instead, she goes, okay, let's do it. Well, God shut those doors, and the rest of the story, I can share it another time. And so many of you know that. But what God kept bringing back was like, every time you took a step, Kelly, you experienced more of me. You experienced the movement of the Holy Spirit, and you got a step in faith, and it's going to be uncomfortable. And people would ask me, why are you doing this? And I would simply say, because God is asking me to do it. And I know where God is going is better than where he's been. And I just had to put my faith in that. I didn't know what his plans were, and I didn't know what he was going to do, but I became a pastor. And as I was reflecting on these moments, I just started thinking about us and going, don't we want to be where God is going instead of where he was? Don't we want to keep taking step by step by steps of faith and seeing and experiencing the movement of the Holy Spirit? Because that's what he wants to do within his body. If you have your Bibles and you want to open up to 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to go there. We see a man who stepped out in faith over and over and over, and he experienced the movement of God. He experienced the Spirit of God in his life in great and powerful ways. And as you're turning there, his name's Elijah, and you might remember that name. Elijah, he was a prophet of God where he was called to speak out against the sins of the nation. And King Ahab was on the throne, and his queen was Jezebel. You've probably heard some of these names. And then what was happening is they were turning away from God, the people were. And then Elijah would come along, and then God would do some miracles to try to turn the people back. And then Elijah would end up running because of you had Ahab and Jezebel constantly pursuing him because they wanted to get rid of him because they were bringing in this god called Baal. And this Baal is a false god. It's not the one true God. And God is wanting to reveal himself to him. And so Elijah speaks these words saying, there's not going to be rain in this land until the Lord speaks. Until the Lord says there's going to be rain, it's not going to happen. Well, then what happens is all of a sudden the skies stop raining. And then all of a sudden you have Ahab and Jezebel that were pursuing Elijah. They're getting upset. They send out massive groups of people trying to find Elijah. But God moved Elijah to this little ravine, a little brook, where he had water. And while he was there, God sent ravens to bring him food. God protected him. God watched over him. And then all of a sudden, the drought got so bad there that what happened is that his brook even dried up. And then God moved him again, and he had to take another step of faith. And he was moved into this little house with a widow and her son. And God did incredible miracles there. And one of the times we read about during this moment where he's stepping out in faith and he's searching after God, wanting to be obedient to God, the son of the widow dies. And the widow's heart is just broke. And Elijah steps out in faith and goes, God, I'm going to do something, and I need you to act. And we kind of read of this in 1 Kings 17 before we get to chapter 18. In verse 21, it says, then he stretched himself out on the boy three times. Now remember, this boy is dead. Three times, and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. In faith, he's stepping out going, God, this woman is brokenhearted. She's lost her son. Will you do something big, something that's impossible? And he's crying out to God. And I love the next verse. In verse 22, it says, the Lord heard. I love it when we hear, when we cry out, when we step out in faith, the Lord hears. He heard the cry, Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. I mean, imagine that. This boy was dead. And then all of a sudden, while Elijah's there, breath comes into his body, and he begins to breathe again. Because God moved. God did the impossible. So Elijah sees his miracles after miracles, and he sees God protecting him. Well, God comes to him again. And God tells him, now what you need to do is go to Ahab and tell him that rain is coming. Well, during this process, Ahab and Obadiah, they have been out searching. They were going in opposite directions looking for Elijah because there's so much turmoil in the country because of the drought. And they wanted to find him. And Obadiah is like walking along, and all of a sudden they could like cross paths. It's like, oh, it's Elijah. I've been looking for you. And then Elijah tells Obadiah, he tells him, I want you to go tell King Ahab that I'm here. Bring him to me. And Obadiah's like, I am somebody who has been faithful to God. In fact, I have been taking prophets of God, and 100 of them, and I've hid them and I've been feeding them because Jezebel has been killing the prophets of God. If I go and tell Ahab that you're here, I'm going to come back and you're going to be gone. And look, this is his words. He says, I do not know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. And I love this moment. Obadiah's like going, Elijah, you have the Spirit of God on you. And the Spirit of God has been protecting you. He has been hiding you from Ahab. In fact, if your life is in danger, God moves on your behalf time and time again. We haven't been able to find you. And there's been these soldiers trying to find him and locate where he's at. And he's going, I don't know if you're going to stay here, because if I go and you're not here, I'm dead. And Ahab will take my life. So Elijah reassures him he's going to stay. And then we pick up in chapter 18, verse 17. It says, when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? So you have Ahab going, is that you? You're the guy that's causing all this trouble. You're the one you're the reason that we have all the problems that we're having. And then he goes on, and it says in verse 18, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. I mean, you have Elijah in this moment boldly going up against the king that could take his life, going, I'm not the problem. It's your family and it's you. You have bringing these false gods into the nation, and this false god was named Baal. Baal is a god of fertility. People would sacrifice things to him. It was an awful god. They had in their temple worship, they had prostitutes, and often they would take babies and they would actually sacrifice them to Baal in hopes to get something from him. It was awful, and God just hated this because they took the lives of these children and the type of worship that was going on, and God's people were being pulled away from him. And so you have Elijah going, you guys are the reason for this. All this trouble, you brought Baal here. The Lord wanted to be God, the only God. And then in verse 19, he says, now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. I mean, this is just incredible, isn't it? You have 850 people. You have 450 people that are prophets of Baal, and Asherah, another false god, that was a goddess of fertility, and they would worship this god, and they would do these sacrifices, and then you have those 400 there, and you have Elijah. I mean, imagine that moment. I mean, it must have been a little bit overwhelming for Elijah to see all these people. In fact, Elijah kind of forgets that we kind of see through the stories. He forgets that he wasn't the only one left. God had at least another 100 prophets that he was protecting and saving. And he told him that. But somehow, and maybe in the fear of all of a sudden seeing all these different people coming forward, that all of a sudden he put his focus a little bit on himself, and that the battle was so big. But then you have what Ahab says, kind of agrees to this challenge. So Ahab sent out, it says in verse 20, so Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people, they said nothing. I mean, this is really, to me, when I'm reading this, this is our culture, isn't it? God is saying to us, I am the one true God. Either choose me or choose the idols and the gods of the world. what we're trying to do is we're trying to worship things in the world and have idols in the world, and we're trying to say, God, I kind of want you, but I want all this other stuff. And that's what the people of Israel were doing. God, we kind of want you, but man, this is some different worship over here. Let's do this over here. I want to worship these false gods. I mean, I don't know why, but I just want to. That's where my heart is. But I still want you. And he's telling them and he's telling us, you got to make a choice. You either serve the one true God or the gods of this world. You can't have both. And then so he sets up the challenge and says, then Elijah in verse 22, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. And this is where he's kind of like going, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one taking a stance for my Lord. It's not true. God is always moving. God has got a bigger plan than Elijah can even see. So Elijah's here in that moment, and he says, get two bulls for us in verse 23. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put one on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Great challenge. Whatever God shows up, that's the true God. So it tells us in scriptures that these prophets of Baal, they begin to prepare their sacrifice. They take the bull and slaughter it, cut it into pieces. They stack up their wood, and they put those pieces as a sacrifice to Baal. And they begin to kind of walk around, and they begin to shout, and they begin to worship Baal. And it tells us in verse 26, actually in 25, it actually says that from morning until noon, they were like going around this altar, just pleading for Baal to show up. Just say something, Baal. Send the fire down. And they were getting frustrated. And it tells us in verse 26, it says, oh, Baal, answer us. This is what they're shouting. They shouted, but there is no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they made. So they're shouting, going, show up, God. Show up, Baal. Do something impossible. But there's no answer. And I love, if you read in the scriptures, where all of a sudden Elijah, he begins to taunt. So where's your God at? Is he sleeping? Oh, maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's in a real deep, deep sleep. Shout louder. And it's almost like you kind of feel like you got like teenagers back and forth. And then all of a sudden the prophets of Baal begin to shout louder. It tells us that in the scriptures they were getting so desperate in the middle of the afternoon to just to see Baal show up. They began to cut themselves. And as they cut themselves, it said that the blood flowed from them. So just imagine 450 prophets shouting out, cutting themselves to this false god. And then it says, midday passed. And they continued their frantic prophesizing until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. So in other words, Baal's not going to show up. He's not real. He's a man-made god. And then Elijah steps up. Huge step of faith. He said to the people, come here. They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. In other words, there was an altar that the people of Israel built that was designed to make sacrifices unto the Lord. And it fell in disrepair because the people were worshiping these false gods and they'd forgotten God. So it tells us that Elijah takes 12 stones, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and he repairs the altar. It tells us that he prepared the wood. And as he prepared the wood, he set it all up, and then he slaughtered his bull, put the pieces on top of the altar. And then he saw these jars, these four jars, and he said, fill them with water. And then take those jars of water and dump them over the meat, over the wood, over the altar. Just drench it. In fact, do it three times. I mean, this is incredible. I mean, they didn't have matches. They didn't have starter fluid. That's how I start my fires. I mean, you ever try to start a fire with wet wood? It doesn't work, does it? I mean, just picture this altar just dripping and drenched with water. How's fire going to consume that? And then you have Elijah in faith stepping out again. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet of Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things I at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Just imagine this moment. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, people of Israel. These prophets are drenched with blood. And he steps out and goes, God, I need you to show up. I need you to do something miraculous so you can show these people that you are God. And that last verse kind of struck me. It says that you are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. I think we just got to stop for a moment. We always think about the God of the Old Testament as being wrathful and not compassionate maybe sometimes. Do you hear those words? He wants to put himself on display and show up in full power and authority to show that he's God. But not just that, he wants the people's hearts turned back. These are the same people who have walked away from him, the same people who are worshiping this false God, the same people who have said, we don't need you, God. And he's moving towards them with love and mercy and compassion, and he wants them. He wants to be their God. He wants their hearts turned. So he's doing it, it says. They're not doing it. He's doing it because he loves them. And he wants them to be his people. You see that in Christ, don't you? Jesus died on the cross for people that are sinners. He didn't have to. He wanted to. He wanted our hearts to be turned towards him so we could have a relationship with him. And as I saw this scripture, I just thought, we just got to stop for a second and pray. Do you realize that God is pursuing you? Do you realize that God wants your heart? So just, you can use your own words, but just pray with me. Heavenly Father, forgive us for turning to other gods in this world. Forgive us for wandering from you, for taking idols in and putting them before you and not recognizing that you truly are the one true God. And as we've been rebelling against you, you have been pursuing us. We praise you because you are turning our hearts towards you. God, we would ask that within this church, within your church across the world, that within the believers, Lord, that you would do it again. That you would turn our hearts completely towards you and we would choose you. God, help us to know when your spirit is moving and help us to know how to surrender completely. God, we're in awe of your love and your mercy, your grace, and your compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, this is staggering when I read that. People rebelling, but God saying, I love you. I want to turn you back. Come back to me. And then it goes on. As he steps out and he prays this bold prayer, God show up and answer. Show up in an unmistakable way that the people will know that you are God and their hearts are turned. And in verse 38 it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Just imagine the fire from God coming down, consuming this entire altar, everything around it, even the soils and the rock. That's the power and authority of God. It's like his spirit just coming down and overwhelming and taking people's hearts back by inaction, by bringing this fire down and putting himself on display. And it tells us what happens in Scripture when the people saw this. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate. And this time they didn't remain silent. And they cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Just a few moments, they're screaming for Baal. A few moments, their hearts are turned towards these false gods. And in one moment, the power of God falls. Now they're humbly face down, prostrate, saying, God, you are God. That's a movement of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't you desire that when you come in to church for yourself and for your friends and for people that don't know God? Don't you desire for people just to come in here and go, oh, your spirit, I can just, when I came to church, there was something there that was moving inside of me that told me that everything that I believed before was false, and that this Jesus that you're talking about, He is the one true God. This Jesus is the answer to all of my problems and all of my struggles. And they surrender. Not because there's great music, not because there's a speaker who can move people, but because the Holy Spirit of God is moving. That's what God wants to do. And when He begins to move, people's hearts are surrendered. Now Elijah, you know, a lot of us will look at Elijah and we'll go, Elijah, I mean, it was Elijah. He was a prophet of God. It was God doing this. God moving. Elijah could not humble the people. Elijah could never get them to turn back to God. All of his talking, all of his pleading with them, they would never turn back. It's only when the Spirit of God moves in such a powerful way that people are moved to cry out, the Lord is God. What an incredible moment. What a victory. Could you imagine being Elijah in this moment and seeing these things happen? Seeing a moment where he steps out and God doing the impossible, something that you can't explain. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And Elijah in this moment, and it's amazing. He has this incredible victory. I mean, you would think, okay, you made a step, Elijah, you're done. It's not true. He's got to keep stepping. If he wants to see God moving, he's got to keep moving. And is it possible that we have stopped experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit because we have stopped stepping? We have stopped stepping out in faith and saying, God, do the impossible. Elijah couldn't even celebrate this incredible victory. Instead, he knew that God made a promise that rain was going to come. So what's Elijah do? He steps out in faith again. And he says this to Ahab in verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, go, eat and drink, for there's the sound of a heavy rain. There's blue sky. There's not a cloud. There's no sign of a storm. I can hear the rain coming. That's faith. That's him going, God is going to answer. I don't know how. So Ahab, you go and eat. And then so Ahab went, says in verse 42, went off to eat and to drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. That's humility, isn't it? God, I need you. I need you to show up. You said you were going to do this. I'm looking at the sky. It's blue. You said you're going to bring rain. And then it tells us, he says in verse 43, go and look to the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and he looked, and there was nothing there. I mean, imagine that. Okay, God, you said you were going to do this. So he sent a servant, it says, seven times the report, the servant went out. So six times was like, there's nothing. Sorry, Elijah, not a cloud. Seventh time he comes back, and there's a cloud the size of a hand way off in the distance where you could barely probably make out that it was a cloud. And Elijah immediately in faith goes, this is what I need you to do. Go and tell Ahab to hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, if I saw blue sky, little cloud, I'd be like going, could be dust. I'd want to see thunder. I'd want to see lightning. I'd want to hear the rain. But Elijah steps out in faith and goes, God's answering right now. Go tell Ahab, before these torrential rains come, to hitch up his horse and get going, otherwise he's not going to make it back to his palace. Seven times it took. But in faith, he kept seeking and waiting on God. And the king makes his way there and tells us in verse 45, and I love this little phrase, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. In verse 46, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead all the way to Jezreel. I mean, this is incredible. And this is a man. Scholars would tell us that it's 16 to maybe 30 miles, depending on which route that they took, that Elijah outran a horse. A king on his chariot. I'm sure those horses were in shape and muscular and powerful. But no, you have Elijah filled with the Spirit of God just flying. So spiritually, I mean, he's got to be on this high. God, you're so amazing. Look what you did up there. God, look what you did over here. But what happens is you and I, we see Elijah and we hear these stories and we think that can't be us. God wants to do the same thing through us. He wants to move in powerful ways and do amazing things. We put Elijah and people like Moses on this pedestal like they're some super Christian hero. Not that they're not great men. I'm not taken away from this. But we set our sights on them and then we say, we can't do the things that they did. And God's not going to use me that way. Says this in James 5:17. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What did it say at the beginning? Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah has nothing on us. He was created in the image of God just like you were. He's part of the human race created by God. What was the difference? He was obedient. He stepped out in faith. He went wherever God asked him to go and did whatever God asked him to do. And God did spectacular things through him. God's looking at us and going, do you believe this? Do you believe that Elijah was a man that was just like you? And that you can do as great of things and even greater things I do. Maybe one day he's going to call me to say, hey, call fire down on this. It'd be pretty awesome. I might freak out. But we have the same power living within us, and that's the Spirit of the living God. And we have all power and authority living within us to accomplish what God asks us to do. We're men and women surrendering to God, going, use us. That was Elijah. Now, Elijah was a man just like us and called fire down, saw God delivered, but he stepped out, didn't he? He ran and he was filled with the Spirit. He ran ahead of these horses. But then it kind of changes in verse 1 of chapter 19. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. Now those were her prophets. They sat at her table. They ate with her. She's upset. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. In other words, dead. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judea, he left his servant there. I mean, she must have been a fierce woman. Elijah had just seen God do the impossible time and time again. But what happened is fear welled up, didn't it? And what happens in those moments is unbelief starts to rise inside of us. And I don't think we're any different than Elijah. Sometimes the unbelief can be in the form of a person, because a person has been before you. They've been a person who has tore you down and said things about you. And it's like you can't get closer to God because you've been praying that God would soften this person, and it doesn't happen. And sometimes that unbelief is like, God, are you going to answer? Sometimes the unbelief is in the form of you've been sick, or a loved one's been sick. And you've been praying for them, and you don't see the breakthrough, you don't see the health coming, and all of a sudden unbelief begins to arise in us, and it becomes a giant inside of us, and all of a sudden we can't see the Holy Spirit. Elijah, all of a sudden in this moment, when this lady says, I'm going to take your life, he lets fear rule him. We have been given a fear, a spirit that is against fear, a spirit that overcomes fear. And is filled with power. And he takes his eyes off of that spirit, and we do too. And unbelief rises, and then all of a sudden, we're not walking in the Spirit anymore, are we? And we start to question God. And we run in fear. And I know this several weeks, months, I've had these things I've been bringing to God. And it takes forms in different ways. Some of yours maybe the medical, some of yours may be a child, some of yours may be your work. But mine, I'm bringing to God, and I'm just going, God, I just need you to do something so incredible with this situation. Only you can do it. Nothing. God, I really need you to move, please. Don't you understand this is killing me? And it's killing that person? God, please do something. And it seems like he's not moving. And all of a sudden, unbelief starts up in me going, okay, God, I'm done. I'm done with this. I'm not going to pray for that anymore because you're not going to do anything. That's unbelief. And then all of a sudden, while I'm walking on the treadmill, the song comes into the playlist. It says, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes and fights for me. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. And verse 2, I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you have lost your hold on me. And then the bridge, sing a little louder in the presence of my enemy. Sing a little louder, louder than my unbelief. Sing a little louder, my weapon is a melody. Sing a little louder, heaven comes and fights for me. You know what I was doing? I was singing a little louder. Because my praises are a melody. And my praises break through to our God. And He moves. When Jesus died on the cross for us, He gave us victory over this life, and He gave us victory over death, and He gave us victory over fear. And fear and unbelief have no part of me. Do I believe that? Or am I going to look at the circumstance and the situation, and am I going to shrink back and not see God do the impossible? God is the God of the impossible. I read these scriptures, and I'm going to jump down to verse 15, if you want to jump to verse 15 in 2 Chronicles. All of Israel was surrounded. All of Israel was afraid, and they pleaded with God, and they cried out for an answer from God. And then this man was filled with the Spirit of God, and these are his words. When armies were all around them, and it looks like there's no hope, he said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen. King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." The battle is not yours. It's God's. He's won the victory. And then verse 21, they're out on the field with all these armies there. And Jehoshaphat consults with the people. And then it says in verse 21, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. They're saying, I'm singing a hallelujah, and it's a little bit louder in the presence of their enemy. And this is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. And then it says, at that very moment, they began to sing and give praise. The Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. The battle wasn't theirs. They began to sing. What is the unbelief that has came up inside of you? Start singing. Start singing a hallelujah and see what God does. And then the last scripture he brought me to that we close with is out of Mark chapter 9. Because sometimes it's so overwhelming. Just like Elijah, he was a man. He ran in fear. And I wonder what God would have done if he would have stood right where he was and trusted his God. Because his God had already shown him great victories. His God, when somebody was pursuing him, sent down fire from heaven and zapped him. His God was watching over him all the time. But he lost sight because of the circumstance. And unbelief. There's a man that tells us that his child was filled with an evil spirit. He had brought his child to the disciples. And they couldn't heal him. So they brought him to Jesus. In verse 20 it says, so they brought this boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has it been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father, and he replied, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean? If I can. Jesus asked, anything is possible if a person believes. And the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I don't know what's causing your unbelief. It might be a person. It might be a circumstance. It might be just life, and you've lost sight, and you can't feel the Holy Spirit. Would you just take a moment this week where you just cry out to God and say, God, help me overcome my unbelief, because I can't do it. In fact, we're not supposed to be the ones who have the strength. It's the Holy Spirit that is inside of us that will give the strength to help us to overcome. And then we see God do the impossible. You want to see the Holy Spirit move? Sing. Don't let unbelief and fear get in the way. Surrender. God, I need you. I need you to show me how to believe. And it says that he cast the spirit out, and the spirit never returned to the boy. He found freedom. He found hope. Join me in prayer. Spirit of God, we would ask that you would truly fall on us, that you'd help us when we have unbelief, when we're so overwhelmed, and even though we've seen you move in the past, but we're so overwhelmed by what we see that we've shrunk back and fear is controlling us. God, we give you the situations. We'd ask that your spirit would rise up in your people and you'd set them free, that you'd bring deliverance and send your fire down to consume them. In Jesus' name.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.